Deuteronomy chapter 3. Remember, the book of Deuteronomy is made up of three of Moses' messages prior to the children of Israel entering into the promised land, and he's repeating the law, which is what the word Deuteronomy means. It means second law, second time around. He's giving the law to a generation of people who were under 20 years of age when they first came out of Egypt. The older generation had been judged by God and said that they could not enter in because of their unbelief. So now this new generation is ready to enter in 40 years later. So Moses is repeating the law for them. This first message of Moses is in chapters 1 through 4. So that means, if you're thinking, reasoning this thing out, next week we should finish with the first message of Moses. But we're right in the middle of it. And it is interesting what his presentation is like. The first chapter dealt with leadership and the response of the people. Chapter 2 last week was a very interesting chapter because it continues on into chapter 3 for tonight. But in chapter 2, you'll remember the children of Israel were passing through the wilderness on the way to the promised land. And they came to the area where the descendants of Esau were living. They were in the area called Seir in Hebrew. He told them not to meddle with them, but to pass through, to purchase food for them, from them, and to be on their journey, not meddle with them, nor to harass them, because God had given them this area. In verse 8 of chapter 2, he talked about the descendants of Esau, of course, as well as the Moabites. Now, what is interesting about the Moabites and the Ammonites, of course, Moab and Ammon are brothers coming from Lot when he had relationships with his daughters after Sodom and Gomorrah. But he rehearsed how that the Moabites were given territory by God, and that there were Amim, as it is called in the Hebrew, which is awesome ones, or ones to be terrified of. And they were considered to be giants in the land. And the Moabites came in, and they acquired this land that God wanted for them, and they defeated the giants. And the text says that the Amim were just like the Anakims. Remember, the Anakims were the giants that the children of Israel were afraid of over in the Promised Land. They came back and they said, there's giants in the land. We can't go there. And so Moses is rehearsing for them how that God gave the territory to the Moabites. And there were giants in the area where the Moabites went. The Moabites don't even trust God. It's just because God says you can have that area. If God designates that area for you, then it's yours. As simple as that. And they went in under the strength of the Lord and the guidance of the Lord. And they defeated the Amim. Then he goes on and rehearses about the Ammonites. They too, he said, just pass by. Don't take their territory. I've given them their territory on your way to the promised land. So God promised the Ammonites certain territory. And he says that the Ammonites, they came in and they defeated the giants that are called the Zamzumims. And these were those who called upon demonic forces for their power. That's what Zamzumin means. It means to call upon the demonic spirits for your strength. So here are the Ammonites who don't trust in God, yet God designates the territory for them, and they are able, because of God's designation, to defeat the Zamzumins, those who call upon demonic spirits for their strength. These were giants who relied on demonic spirits for their strength. And yet the Ammonites were able to defeat them just because God says, that's yours. That's your land. Go in and take it. It's all yours. So you can imagine the ministry to the children of Israel as they're passing through these territories is how faithful God is. When God's word says something, that's it. God does it. And how that even the heathen nations were able to defeat the giants. I've mentioned it earlier in some of our other studies. of how Christians, we who rely on the Spirit of God for our strength, we become so weak in certain circumstances where even non-believers seemingly have more strength than we do. They just kind of sail right through it. They handle it real well just because of either their positive thinking or their, it's just the way they are as people. They have more of a positive attitude, or they just don't care, whatever the case may be, and they just sail right through it. But believers seem to have certain problems with certain circumstances. Of course, Satan knows that, and that's the areas that he centers on. But it is interesting how even in God's faithfulness, he uses the heathen as an example, or even the animals as an example. Jesus said, consider the birds of the air. They neither toil, neither do they spin. I mean, they fly, and they fly around, and they eat God's provision for them. They don't worry about it. And if God takes care of birds, how much more is he going to take care of you? Oh, you of little faith. We're God's creation. These are God's created creatures, but we are created in the image of God. And we've trusted the Lord, and through Jesus Christ, our hearts and lives have been brought back into fellowship with our Creator. How much more is he going to take care of us? Even more so than the birds of the air. God has a testimony all around us that it's his faithfulness. It is not our performance. And even for the children of Israel as they traveled through the wilderness, he said, leave these various nations alone. I have designated that land for them. And by the way, the way they got it was they defeated giants. Get the hint? You're going to have to come up against the giants, and you're going to have to trust the Lord. Well, the heathen can defeat the giants. Can't you? If you have the Lord, especially when he designates that for you, of course. But then they came to an area, verse 26 of chapter 2, came to Kedemoth, to Sihon, who is king of Heshbon. Sihon is one of two kings that they defeated. The other is Og, and we'll take him tonight. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, came with words of peace and said, just let us pass through. We're not going to go off the road, just like with the descendants of Esau. We're just going to buy food from you. We're passed through. We're on our way to the promised land. Well, Sihon decided he's not going to do that. I'm not going to let you pass through my land. So what did God do in verse 30? But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass through. For the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into your hand as it is this day. And the Lord said to me, see, I have begun to give Sihon and his land over to you. Begin to possess it, that you may inherit his land. There's a key in that, key principle in teaching in that verse. God says, I have begun to give Sihon into your hand and his land into your hand, so go in and begin to possess it. What God was saying was that when he begins to do a work, you be obedient right away. Don't sit back and say, Lord, I'll just wait till you're through. Wait till the highway is paved for me, and I'll just sit back. When God begins to move and he begins to direct our lives, when he begins, he wants us to begin. He wants an immediate response. As one teacher once said, to delay when God directs is to be disobedient. When God says something, he directs something, especially through his word, it is imperative for us that we respond and be obedient to the Lord. So he says, what I have begun to do for you in giving you this land, you begin to possess it. Immediate response. So Sihon was defeated, took all the cities at that time, took the livestock and the spoil, and took all of that territory, and the Lord our God delivered everything to us, verse 36. Only you did not go near the land of the people of Ammon. Remember, God said, stay away from them. I've given them that land. Anywhere along the river Jabbok, or to the cities of the mountains, or wherever the Lord our God had forbidden us. So basically, Moses is saying, wherever God said, stay away from the Moabites, stay away from the Ammonites. Don't touch them. Don't mix with them. That land is not yours. I've given it to them. They've defeated the giants under my hand. You let them have that land. So they did. They stayed away. They obeyed the Lord. And yet, when God says, defeat Sihon, they went up against Sihon and God delivered him into their hands and they defeated them. So every time they obeyed God, they had the victory. They stayed away from the people in the areas that God said to stay away from, and they attacked and God delivered into their hands in the areas that God said, go, move forward. So every time they trusted the Lord and were obedient to Him, they had the victory. Every time they were disobedient, refused to trust the Lord, they didn't. They're going to find out that that is God's principle. As we begin chapter 3 tonight, we take the second of these two kings in this area. Then we turned and went up the road to Bashan. Bashan is to the northeast area of Galilee. So they went to the road of Bashan, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. We'll see in a moment that Og will be the last of the giants. He is a king, but he is huge. His bed, it was a big deal in those days, it was a giant iron bed, and it was 15 feet long and 6 feet wide. This guy was a huge man, and he was king of that entire territory. Og, king of Bashan, he came out against us and all his people. So it is interesting that the children of Israel had to do battle with a giant. And for some strange reason, when they had to cross over the River Jordan, they did not believe God because they said there were giants in the land. So Moses is rehearsing for them, you've already experienced the Lord in defeating giants. But for some strange reason, to go over in the promised land and defeat the giants, you can't trust the Lord. You've already defeated the giants. You've already had experience in trusting the Lord. You've already seen the Lord's deliverance. And yet, you've turned away and decided not to trust the Lord. And the Lord said to me, verse 2, do not fear him, for I have delivered him and all his people and his land into your hand. You shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon. So the Lord our God also delivered into our hands Og, king of Bashan, with all his people, and we attacked him until he had no survivors remaining. Notice the two words here. God delivered them, and they attacked. They responded to the obedience to the Lord. The Lord went first and delivered them into their hands. And secondly, they attacked. It was already given to them. They responded in obedience to the Lord and won the victory. And we took all his cities at that time. There was not a city which we did not take from them. 60 cities altogether. A lot of places. All the region of Argob, the kingdom of Og in Bashan. All these cities were fortified with high walls, gates, and bars, besides a great many rural towns. Does this sound familiar? That was the report when they crossed over the Jordan. The spies came back and said, the cities are huge and they have fortified cities and the walls are high and there's giants in the land. God has given them experience through all their entire journey in the wilderness. They came up against fortified cities, 60 of them. And the king that they defeated was a giant. This guy was a huge man. They've already had experience in walking in the victory that God gave them. He delivered them, and they went and attacked. And we utterly destroyed them, as we did to Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, women, and children of every city. But all the livestock and the spoil of the cities we took as booty for ourselves. And at that time we took the land from the hand of the two kings of the Amorites, who were on this side of the Jordan from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon. The Sidonians call Hermon Serion, and the Amorites call it Sanir. All the cities of the plain, all Gilead and all Bashan, as far as Salcah and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og and Bashan. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. He was the only one left. They had defeated them all. God delivered them all into their hands. He was the only one left. Indeed, his bedstead was an iron bed. Is it not in Rabbah of the people of Ammon? 9 cubits is its length and 4 cubits its width, according to the standard cubit. A cubit would be from the elbow to the tip of the little finger. And so you measure that out, and it came to approximately 15 feet by 6 feet. That was his bed. So he was a pretty good-sized guy. All emphasizing to us the great victory that God had in circumstances that they were afraid of and refused to trust the Lord later on. And this land, verse 12, which we possessed at that time from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, and half the mountains of Gilead and its cities, I gave to the Reubenites and the Gadites. The rest of Gilead and all Bashan, the king of Og, I gave to half the tribe of Manasseh. All the region of Argob, with all Bashan, was called the land of the giants. Jair, the son of Manasseh, took all the region of Argob as far as the border of the Geshurites and the Mechanathites, and called Bashan after his own name, Havoth Jair, to this day. Also I gave Gilead to Machir, and to the Reubenites and the Gadites I gave from Gilead as far as the river Arnon, the middle of the river as the border, as far as the river Jabbok, the border of the people of Ammon. The plain also with the Jordan as the border, from Chinnereth as far as the east side of the sea of the Arabah, that is the Salt Sea, below the slopes of Pisgah, that would be the mountain slope from which Moses overlooked the promised land. They were right up to the Jordan River. Now you remember, the 2.5 tribes that stayed on the east side, they requested to stay there. They did not want to cross over. God said everybody's going to cross over. They said, we don't want to cross over. This is nice grazing land. Besides that, we don't have to fight any giants. Now, this is a very interesting point, because in verse 18, we're going to study 3 steps of the leadership of Moses. He says, then I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess. All you men of valor shall cross over, armed before your brethren, the children of Israel. He's talking to these tribes who had decided to stay behind. You remember in our account in the book of Numbers, Moses said, press on. He's repeating the command. God says, go over into the land. They said, we're not going. This land is just fine, thanks. They had heard the reports and they decided, we're going to stay here. We're not going over there. Well, Moses said that they couldn't just stay there, that their men of valor would have to cross over and do all the fighting with the children of Israel until the land was possessed. So then he says in verse 19, but your wives and your little ones and your livestock, I know that you have much livestock. You remember from the book of Numbers, that's why they wanted to stay. We have a lot of livestock, and there's some real nice pasture land here, and we don't have to cross over the River Jordan, and we don't have to fight any giants, so we'll just stay here, thank you. We'll just take our portion here. So Moses is repeating that. It's because I know that you have much livestock. You shall stay in your cities, which I have given to you. So the wives and the children and the livestock stayed behind on the east shore, and the men were commanded by Moses to pass over and go into the land. And verse 20 says, until the Lord has given rest to your brethren as to you. And they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them beyond the Jordan. Then each of you may return to his possession which I have given to you. So he says, you can go back over on the east side after all of the land is taken, after all of the tribes have their possession, after all the enemies are defeated, then you can go back to the wives and to the children and to the livestock. Now those tribes on the east side eventually were absorbed into the other nations. It's very interesting. They were very vulnerable. They decided not to go, and eventually they just faded out. They were absorbed into other nations as they came in and captured those territories. They had no protection. They had the Jordan River on one side, and of course the open end towards the heathen nations. And once the heathen nations began to be built up again because of the attacks of the children of Israel, they were led captive, defeated, and absorbed into other nations. It's kind of an interesting, if you just pick that little group of people, their decision making was that we'll stay right here, we won't cross over. God says to cross over, but we don't want to do it. So Moses says, fine, but you will go fight, but you can go back. And when they did go back, they eventually faded out as tribes and nations. They no longer existed after quite a few years because, like I say, they were absorbed into the other nations. What does that mean for us? Moses commanded them to move on. A good leader will encourage people to not settle for second best. Do what the Lord wants for you. Whatever He wants for your life, that is to grow into maturity in Christ, and follow that path. Don't settle for second best. And sometimes we like to have one foot in the door and one foot out. One, in one sense, following Christ, and in another sense, keep our foot into the world. We don't want to lose sight of that, lose what we have in the world. And what happens is that we eventually get absorbed back into the world again. It has to be all. Christ wants our whole heart. And that's the emphasis of the book of Numbers, was that Caleb and Joshua, they followed and believed the Lord with their whole heart. It wasn't half-hearted at all. It wasn't a religious belief where with their life they wanted to stay into the world and be disobedient to the Lord. So it's kind of interesting, as we studied the traveling of the children of Israel through the wilderness, we've also studied the tribes that did go and were commanded to go in and possess the land. They made a decision not to. They were allowed to stay behind. They also faded away as tribes and as nations because they did not obey the Lord. It says in verses 21 and 22, the first thing He did was He commanded them, verse 18, to do what the Lord wanted them to do. Secondly, verse 21, and I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms through which you pass. You must not fear them, for the Lord your God Himself fights for you. That is the message of Scripture. If we are obedient to the Lord, He goes ahead of us and He delivers for us. We attack, we move, we walk, we run, we do whatever the Lord wants us to do. But if we are obedient to the Lord, He has already been there. He has already been there. The Lord, our God, is the one who fights for us. I don't buy it today when Christians think that they have to rebuke and cast out demons for every little problem and every little circumstance that takes place. The Lord is fighting for us. He's going ahead of us. He's not back up on the hill with a microphone telling us, keep going, guys, I'm watching you from up here. You're doing a good job. He's ahead of us. He's fighting for us. He's giving directions as to how to follow in His wake and what He would have us to do. He says, you must not fear them, for the Lord your God Himself fights for you. Look what God's done. Look at history. Look at the success God has given the children of Israel as they went through the wilderness. Their problem was when they came right into entering into Christian maturity, they didn't go. It was because of unbelief. Turn with me, if you would please, holding your place, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10 is that chapter that Paul himself used with the children of Israel as an example, remembering that the wanderings of the children of Israel were written for our examples. Man's heart is the same. If we believe the Lord that He fights for us, whatever He would have us to do, that He has not left us alone to do it, but that He goes ahead of us and He fights for us. We're following in His wake. We are actually reaping the benefits of what the Lord is doing as He goes ahead of us. So Paul, using the example though, but he's using the example of these wanderings of the children of Israel in the wilderness that began back in chapter 9, verse 27. Back up one verse from chapter 10. But I discipline my body and bring it into submission, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now he uses the children of Israel as an example of that. That is, he ministers to others, but the effectiveness of the ministry of Christ in him, if he himself is not under the discipline of Christ, that is, he gets involved in the sins and the unbelief and the carnal living in the world that he's preaching against, then the effectiveness of our testimony in our life is just not there. We can preach to other people, but if we're doing what we tell them that God says not to do, then we're going to be disqualified. It's as simple as that. And he's using the children of Israel. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell in the wilderness. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by snakes. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Interesting that Satan himself destroyed them, because complaining, when we become bitter against God, as we're complaining, it turns us against God and it throws us right into Satan's arms. Now all of these happened to them as examples, and they were written for our warning, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands, let him take heed, lest he should fall. Our verse is verse 13. No temptation, literally no trial, has overtaken you except as is common to man. That little phrase, common to man, in Greek is the word human. Whatever we go through in our trials is common to the human race. Even though we think differently, you know, we sing the song in our hearts, nobody knows the troubles I've seen. Nobody could ever comfort me, not even God, because my troubles, no human being on the face of the earth has ever come across. The Bible says no trial has overtaken you but what is human. It's common amongst human beings. We are not special cases. But God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted beyond what you are able. The word able is the word capacity. But will, with the trial, will also make a way of escape. Aren't you glad for escapes? But look what the escape is. That you may be able to bear it, literally carry it. I have literally seen written material, and I have literally heard sermons that leave the last phrase off of that verse. Is that God provides a way of escape. Trust the Lord. He is faithful. Whatever trial you're in, trust God that He's going to get you out of it. You know what this verse says? God is faithful. He will never put you in a situation that you will not be able to carry as you trust Him. Somebody once said, I just don't understand this verse because I'm going through trials that I just can't carry. You know what the escape is? Christ. The Lord says, every trial, every circumstance that we find ourselves in has been designed by Him to be more than what we could do in our own strength, and that only He Himself can solve. As we mentioned to you in the last couple of studies, when Moses chose leadership, how important it is. As the phrase goes, if you're going to, you have to live with the people to understand the problems of the people, but you have to live with God to solve them. And that's true for not only for leaders, but for every Christian. Every Christian has got to learn to live with the Lord and learn that He has the solution to every situation. And it's over our heads, right off the bat. It is in my human capacity, I just don't have the capacity. It is a spiritual situation. It is a spiritual circumstance. Again, the phrase that we've used the last couple of weeks. Our circumstances are not what they are, but what we are. The circumstances bring out in us who we are. Everybody faces the same circumstances differently. Somebody could be in my circumstance and I'm just freaking out and I'm just at my wit's end, ready to quit and just don't know what I'm going to do. And some other Christian can walk right into the same exact circumstances and just trust the Lord and be at peace. So what's the big deal? It's obviously not the circumstances. It's me. The circumstances have been designed to draw out of me my unbelief so that I can come to a point of trusting the Lord. God is faithful. He will fight for us. He will go before us. All I need to do is find the path that He has for me. He's already been there. And He wants me to walk that path. Keep going to the right to 2 Corinthians, if you would, please. Chapter 12. Beginning in verse 6, and this is where the Apostle Paul was talking about the time when he had died. And he had an experience with the Lord. Whether he was still in his body or out of the body, he does not know. But he was caught up into the third heaven. It's probably the time that he was drug out of the city, stoned, and he was left for dead. Some 14 years earlier. He says, verse 6, "For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears of me to be." In other words, I'm just going to tell you my infirmities. How many times do you see Christians boast of the infirmities and trials that God brings to their lives instead of... Paul never talked about the victory. He says, "Lest you think I'm more than what you see me to be. I'm just a man in the weakness of my flesh." Period. Any strength I have or anything that's done in my life is all the Lord. It is not me. I am just a weak human being. Verse 7. "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." So what he saw when he was caught up into paradise, this experience, whether he was still in his body or out of his body, he does not know. But because of this experience, because of the revelations that were given to him, he was given a messenger of Satan to buffet his flesh. A lot of people try to get out around that text. That's exactly what it says. Satan was given permission to attack his flesh. Could have been a sickness, could have been an illness. Could have been a circumstance. We know that Paul had many illnesses, many viruses, eye problems, speech problems. We know that he suffered from malaria. All these different things that had a tremendous effect on his life. He doesn't say what it is, what the problem is. Just that a messenger of Satan was given to him to buffet him. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure. And concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. You can imagine, Lord, heal me. Lord, deliver me. Satan, I rebuke you. I mean, he was trying on everything. 3 times he was seeking the Lord to get delivered from this thing. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. See, that's the question. My circumstances ask me the question, is God's grace sufficient for me? We say, sure, I believe the Lord's grace can remove the circumstance. No, that's not what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, God is faithful and His grace is sufficient to cause us to carry it, to bear up under it. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul said, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that is my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul says, I got it. I finally got it. When I am weak, then am I strong. Circumstances and trials are supposed to make me weak so that I will trust the Lord. That's what it's all about. So that God in His strength can manifest Himself in my life through the weaknesses that I go through. So Paul said, if that's the case, cancel the prayer. I do not want to be delivered. How many Christians have you ever heard say that? Forget the prayer. I'd rather have the infirmities. Because when I'm weak, then am I strong. I want to be strong in Christ. And if that's the way to do it, if that's God's way and God's will, then bring it on. He says, verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The strength will be of Christ when I am in my weakness. See? So he says, I rejoice in them. How many times do you know of Christians rejoicing over trials? We're always trying to deliver one another or trying to get the Lord. We're praying the same prayer that Paul did. And yet the Lord is teaching us. The Lord's grace is sufficient and His strength is sufficient for every single situation. When I'm weak, then I am strong. John the Baptist said, He must increase and I must decrease. That's always the formula. When I am in my strength, my human strength and human ingenuity, God's wisdom and strength is put aside and I'm relying on myself. And God's going to teach me that I can't do that. Going back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 3. He encouraged Joshua. He commanded Joshua, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do to the kingdoms through which you pass. You must not fear them, for the Lord your God Himself fights for you. Just in closing this little section, F.B. Meyer, a Bible scholar, once said that unbelief puts our circumstances between us and God. But faith puts God between us and our circumstances. To the point that He's all we see. We don't see the circumstances because God's between us and the circumstances. That's what Moses is telling Joshua. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Remember the victories that God has shown you. You've had experience in what it's like to trust the Lord and be in His power and strength. You've been in circumstances where we have not trusted the Lord and God has judged. Now you know what to do. Just trust the Lord and His faithfulness. He Himself will fight for you. His grace is sufficient. He will go before you and take care of everything. All you need to do is trust Him. Verse 23 of Deuteronomy chapter 3, the third thing. Then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? You've just begun to show your greatness, Moses says. I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains, and Lebanon. Remember, God's told him he can't go. Moses is kind of making a last-ditch plea. He says, Lord, I've just begun, just these 40 years, to experience your greatness. Let me go over into the promised land. But the Lord was angry with me on your account. The word anger in Hebrew is the word furious. God wasn't just mad. He was furious at Moses. And Moses said, on account of you. And it wasn't because of the disobedience of the people, but over a period of time, Moses had become like the congregation. They had worn him down to where he became like them and began to become disobedient like the people of the congregation. So God became furious with him on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter. Go up to the Mount of Pisgah and lift your eyes towards the west, the north, the south and the east. Behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. You can look at it. He wasn't teasing him. You know, that's like taking you above Dodger Stadium but saying you can't play there, you know. But he wasn't teasing him, he was actually doing him a favor. He was letting him see the end result, even though he himself would not be allowed to go in. But command Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you will see. So we stayed in the valley opposite Beth Peor. The amazing thing about this last little section, beginning at verse 23 and going to the end, is we see the prayer of Moses as he's conversing with the Lord. He, of course, is acknowledging the Lord's greatness and saying, Lord, let me pass over. And the Lord's saying, no, I don't want to hear any more of this. I've said you cannot go. That is a final decision. Then he was commanded by the Lord to take Joshua, who would succeed him. He could have been bitter. He could have said, well, you know, I wrote the Torah and I buried it in the sand out in the desert. Find it. You know. Or good luck, pal, I'm on my way out, you know. But he got with Joshua and he did encourage him. He said, the Lord your God is going to go before you and fight for you. But you know the amazing thing about this is, here's Moses sharing this incident with the Lord, with the congregation of Israel, showing them his failure and showing them that he was told he couldn't go. Now why would a leader do that? Except to show them and encourage them to be obedient to the Lord. Don't do what I did. Don't commit the mistake that I made. The sin that I committed against God. To the point where God says to you, you're going to heaven. But you can't enter into the promised land. You'll never go into maturity. It's because you have become in unbelief like the rest of the children of Israel. And that's what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, through the first part of chapter 10. Paul was saying, if I preach Christ and yet I myself commit the sins that I'm preaching against, then I will be disqualified. Moses was disqualified. You cannot go in. Your leadership has dipped down to the point of the unbelief of the congregation. Therefore, you cannot enter in. Joshua and Caleb, for the last 38 years, even though the entire congregation said, we're not going. You're talking about over 2 million people. You're talking about 10 out of 12 spies coming back and saying, man, that land, you don't want to go over there. Big cities, big people, it's going to be a big hassle. That's not the promised land. We just got more fights on our hand. We don't want to go. He became like them in unbelief. But Joshua and Caleb, for 38 years, in the midst of unbelief, two people out of over 2 million, the Bible says that for 38 years, even after the report and they made their choice to trust God, they traveled around for 38 years with the children of Israel until they went into the promised land. And here's Joshua and Caleb, two people still saying, let's go, we're still trusting the Lord after 38 years. Two out of over 2 million. That's amazing. And the new generation grew up with this attitude. We're going into the promised land under Joshua. They had now lived with him for all these years. Of course, Moses was in charge of the wilderness, but he handed it over to Joshua, the leadership over to Joshua. And the people knew. They saw the baton, so to speak, pass from Moses to Joshua. We will see that at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses will present Joshua to the people and pronounce his blessing upon him before he dies. But the people already knew the testimony of Joshua. They made a decision to trust the Lord, though over 2 million people said, we're not going to. Man, that's quite a commitment. That's what it takes. That's what Moses was telling Joshua. Keep trusting the Lord. You've seen what the Lord can do. He will go before you and fight for you. He will give you His grace. His grace is sufficient. God is faithful. Just keep being obedient to the Lord.